Well, good morning and welcome. It's a privilege to be speaking to you guys at Shoreham and at the racecourse and over at the Villas in Hove on Remembrance Sunday. We're celebrating the same event all across the city at Christ the King, and we are using the series of messages from the Bible we've been going through this last few weeks to fit in with this theme. We're talking from the book of Ephesians, and the last couple of verses of chapter 4, which touch on the theme of forgiveness, which has relevance to this whole Sunday. So let me read to you from chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. It says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So a war story to start with, since this is Remembrance Sunday. My dad was born in 1940, but one of his earliest memories is actually being taken from his cot during an air raid. And he was asleep in his cot when a German bomber was coming back from a raid it had been doing. And what they tended to do was use up the remainder of their ammunition before they flew over the channel. And my grandmother saw that there was danger. She ran out, got the pram, pulled it indoors. After the raid, she went to see what had happened, and the wall where the pram had been stood against had bullet holes in it, which was a fairly shocking event. And I used to tell this story back in the years ago when I was a teacher to the young people in the school, as a way of saying, you know, if this German had been any closer, then I certainly wouldn't have been teaching them history. I wouldn't be here today. It kind of brings the reality of war to a very vivid realization, stories like that. And having said that, I don't feel any sense of personally wanting to hunt down this fighter, this bomber, or any of his family, and get some kind of revenge, because I guess it's so distant. It seems like a different generation. It seems almost unreal, perhaps, for some of us who were born many, many, many years after any big global conflict that our country has been in of the same scale. And yet, having said that, war and the events of war still create a reaction when it comes to issues of revenge and forgiveness and justice, these big things. Only recently I came across a newspaper article talking about stories that have been recently told about a priest and Christian ministers who ministered to certain Nazi criminals who were on trial and waiting execution. They prayed with them and tried to offer them bread and wine and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And it's said that some of them truly came to a profession of faith in Jesus and a genuine, terrible sense of remorse and true repentance for the horrors they'd committed in the war. And some of the letters that came in for this article were objecting. They were complaining about the idea that forgiveness should ever be made available to war criminals, because what these people had done is surely, it's beyond forgiveness. They should never be allowed to even talk about forgiveness. It's terrible. It's irresponsible to offer such forgiveness. This is a big topic. This is actually quite a difficult topic. We feel it when we talk of forgiveness. Maybe the idea of forgiveness seems convenient and comfortable or even honorable in a broad sense. But like C.S. Lewis said, everybody likes the idea of forgiveness until we actually have to do the hard work of forgiving someone, and it becomes genuinely painful. I think the reason we do find forgiveness so difficult, even though we might personally not have something to forgive, like those who complain about a war criminal being forgiven, is perhaps to do with the very thing that makes us human. See, right at the heart of being human is a deep sense of morality, a deep sense of what's right and what's wrong. We might not all agree on the precise details of what's right and what's wrong in certain situations, but the fact that certain things are right and certain things are wrong seems to generally be something that's written into the hardwiring of all human beings. We all feel this deep sense that some things are right and some things are wrong, and those who don't have any sense of right and wrong are completely unusual. They're kind of abnormal people. They're pathologically different. There's something wrong. Because generally we all feel there's a right and there's a wrong. I wonder where that comes from. Animals don't seem to have that sense of a moral code, and yet we're used to being told that we are basically animals. We're just by chance developed animals. That's who we are. But we have this strong sense that some things are right, some things are wrong. And it isn't just down to preference, is it? It's not just what's in fashion that week is right and what's out of fashion is wrong. I don't think we think that. I mean, you might say, well, no, it's down to whichever culture says. What culture says this is right, culture says that's wrong. But think about it. If you're saying that, then you have to accept that if, say, the Germans had won the war in the 1940s, we might all be at the point now where we agree that the Holocaust was right. It was good. It was the necessary thing. Surely we don't think that. Surely we know that morality isn't down to who wins and what's fashionable. Some things are just wrong because they're wrong. But friends, if we're just chemicals, then how can it be that certain things are just wrong because they're wrong? Surely if we're just chemicals, there's not even any such thing as right and wrong. It's all just an accident. It's meaningless. I think we do know what's right and wrong. I think that's because God made us like him. We are people made in his likeness, as the Bible says. And therefore, when things happen that are bad and wrong, we do have a reaction of some kind. We feel the injustice of it. We feel that something needs to be set right, something needs to be put straight. Maybe even someone needs to take some kind of revenge, as it were. And that's where the subject of forgiveness comes in, I guess, for all of us in some way. And this part of the Bible is talking about the very practical nature, the real nature of human beings who have basically refused to follow God, turned their back on God, in fact, basically tried to replace God, and how hard it is, having done that, to live lives of forgiveness. You see what it says in verse 31? It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." They're all examples of what it's like for people to feel genuinely unforgiving, almost incapable of forgiving. It's really a picture of humanity in its fallen, what the Bible calls sinful condition. Humanity that, yeah, gives place to wars and fighting and resentment and hostility and antagonism and feuds, family split-ups and all kinds of violence, even domestic violence. It's where these things, it's what is in the heart of ordinary human beings. The Bible says it's right there in the heart, and it comes out in these kinds of ways. It may be forceful and loud, or it may be quiet and under the surface, but it's there. And we say, yeah, we love the idea of forgiveness generally, but I think we way too often settle for what you could call counterfeit forgiveness, where we give lip service to the idea of forgiveness because, well, forgiveness is a good thing, but it is extremely difficult. So we sort of pretend that we've forgiven someone. We pretend that forgiveness has been done. Oh, yeah, no, that's been forgiven, but truly we haven't. People carry on with bitterness and resentment for years, sometimes a husband and a wife will not really be in truly loving relationship for years because of something that happened years ago that they said, oh no, it's forgiven, we've moved on, but actually there's never been the full forgiveness. There's never been true forgiveness. It's not been real. It's been counterfeit, like sending someone to the shops with Monopoly money. You know, it's just counterfeit. It doesn't really have any power. And maybe some of us, we realize it's not really done to show bitterness and rage towards people. It's not really acceptable in our family for us to fall out. We've never had any fallouts in this family or in this company, in this organization, in this club. We all get on, don't we? Or maybe even in this church. You know, in this church, we all get on. And so on the surface, we play the game, we all get on. But underneath, that person hasn't spoken to that person for 2 or 3 years. Or these people over here have formed a faction against these people over here. And we've got into genuine, under-the-surface division and even hatred. And we talk about forgiveness, but the reality is that we're not forgiving each other. And the fact we're not forgiving each other is perhaps the reason for many of the other problems that we face in our society, our group, our church, our own family, our own individual emotional makeup. Things we struggle with, things that we feel sad about, things that we can't deal with, things that cause us sorrow for years. Areas of life where we're just struggling and we can't be ourselves. We feel filled with grief. We feel we're always tripping over. We feel we can't change this issue. I'm never free from that issue. I always feel like I fall down on this issue. And we never thought that for a moment it may be because I simply haven't really got to the place of true forgiveness there. I'm still holding on to a grudge. I'm holding on to a deep resentment, and it's actually shutting my life down. The Bible here offers something so much better, so much more powerful than that. Not a fake forgiveness that dresses up as an issue of principle. Well, the reason we've fallen out is because of an issue of principle. The reason I never speak to him anymore is because, well, we've decided to disagree on an issue of principle. That can happen, but I think often we use principle as a fig leaf for something much worse. Actually, as a heart of selfishness, hatred, we've decided to be God. And so we find it very hard to put others first and to find ways to forgive others when we are bitter and resentful towards people. This verse offers something extraordinary. The verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That is an amazing verse. As God in Christ forgave you. That's forgiveness to a high standard. It's not simply put it into the past, pretend it didn't happen, excuse it, put it under the rug, never visit it again, suppress the issue, say it didn't really matter in the first place. It's so much greater. If someone says, "Well, I've forgiven that person, I just don't ever want to have anything to do with them ever again," I would say, is that how you would like God to forgive you? See, the Bible tells a story of a God who forgives. Wow, I mean, I'll tell you later how he forgives, but the way he does it is so much more than that. It's not by saying, "Well, okay, I forgive you, but I don't think we can ever talk again." God works at rebuilding and restoring what was broken, putting a relationship together, bringing peace where there was conflict, bringing unity where there was division, bringing warmth and sweetness where there was coldness and bitterness. God is determined to mend the broken relationship. Forgiveness with God is so much richer than our counterfeit stuff that we can be far too easily satisfied with. He uses that word tender-hearted in verse 32. The word in the original language is stronger than we might think. Tender-hearted sounds kind of nice and maybe a little bit pretty and maybe a little bit soft. It's actually a fairly aggressive word. It's kind of like tender guts. You know, it's like from the guts, from the very innards, from the guts of who you are, like gut-wrenching. When in a community, in God's new humanity, God's humanity 2.0, the new human race, the human race that Jesus came to set up, people start loving one another and forgiving one another. They do it from the heart. They don't do it counterfeit. They don't do it to save face. They don't do it in lip service. Don't do it because, well, it's kind of not very civil for us to fall out. It's not appropriate for us to show conflict on the surface. So on the surface, we'll pretend to forgive when deep down we haven't. No, no, no. They do it from the heart. They do it from the gut, from a sensitive desire and longing for one another's good. This is so, so different. I'm not pretending that it's an easy thing, but this is what God is putting before us in the Bible as a way of true forgiveness. And you might say, what does it actually look like? What does forgiveness that's tender-hearted look like? I guess it looks like a few things. I think it's certainly made up of at least three things. If you're choosing to forgive someone from the heart, you're certainly choosing not to use the thing that they have done against you against them. You're choosing against revenge. You would choose never to use their deed to their face. You'd never bring it up again. You'd never use it to manipulate them, to bring them to cower beneath you because you've got some kind of power over them now. To forgive someone is to say, I will never use this against you. I'll never bring it up. I'll keep no record of it. It won't get quoted back at you in any context. It also means that it won't get quoted to anyone else. If you're able to truly forgive someone and build the relationship again, you'll be able to say, I'm not going to use this against you. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to slander you. I'm going to, if anything, try and preserve your dignity. I won't hold it against you in the way I speak to you or act towards you. I won't hold it against you in the way I speak about you and act about you. But thirdly and most painfully, I will not use it against you in my own mind. I won't play the tapes. I won't download the files every day. I won't double click again on that file. I won't just need to keep checking. I'm done. It's in the past. It's something that's dealt with. It's something I'm free from. That's the kind of forgiveness that's being described here. Now, I know that sounds extremely difficult. If we've got something to forgive, it does. If you've not got anything to forgive here today, cinch. It's easy. But if you are tempted to bitterness and resentment, what I've just said is a tough call. And you've got to think, can I do that? Is there a way to do that? How do I do that? Well, this is why the Christian message is so uniquely important and so uniquely powerful. Because the Christian message is a message of forgiveness. It's a message of God's forgiveness towards an undeserving, wretched human race. Towards people who have wronged him in a far more serious and ugly, hideous way than any of us have been wronged. It may be strange to hear that, but that's what Jesus was getting at when he told this story in the book of Matthew. You might find it in the book of Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about a servant, and he talks about this debt that he was owing to his master. But let me read from the beginning. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said, I don't say to you seven, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just to get your head around this, 10,000 talents, scholars say different things about what we're talking about here, but they usually range between about £100 million and £1 billion, okay? So that's the range, okay? You get the idea. It's basically money that no one has. That's what he's trying to say. It's money that is just ridiculously huge. The debt is kind of epic. And it says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, we're talking there about 100 days' wages. 1 denarii, a day's wage. 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. I don't know, maybe about 5 to 10 grand today. So it's not small. It's not 50, but this is a proper debt. But what is it compared to 1 billion? But this is how he responds. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Just the same situation he was in. What's his response? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him out to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's so much to be said from that story, but let me just draw out two main things. One of them is that the debt that you and I owe to God is beyond the beginnings of our understanding. We simply don't get it. And sometimes people have come to me when I've talked about this and said, "You don't understand what was done to me. You've no idea how I've been mistreated, how I've been hurt, how I've been abused. You don't realize how serious my life has been, how horrid I've suffered, how horribly I've suffered." And I have to say, you're right. I don't know that. I don't pretend to know. I don't want to trivialize anybody's reasons to be bitter. I don't want to bring down the sense of injustice. That would be wrong. The Bible never does that. The Bible doesn't ever say, "Oh, get over it. It doesn't matter. It wasn't that serious." The Bible does not say that. Jesus does not say that. But the Bible does say this: understand that whatever has been done to you, it cannot even be compared with the debt that we owe to God. Maybe we don't believe that, but I think it's because we judge in the wrong way. We have no idea. I don't think we judge it. I don't think we look carefully at our hearts. I don't think we consider what's inside them and how much of an affront they are to God, how grotesque. Just a quick example for you. Church in America, doing their building up, they got their ceiling painted, huge ceiling, huge auditorium. And when they stuck some proper lights on to check whether the ceiling had been painted properly, this was after they'd paid the contract, they found out the paint job was quite poor. Done a slack job. There was loads of bits of the ceiling that weren't painted properly. So they got the painters back in and said, "Look, you owe us. We've paid you money for a bad job. Come on, we want a refund." Do you know what the painters did? They showed them the small print. They said, "You are not allowed, according to the small print of the contract, to judge our paintwork by your own lights. You judge it by our lights. Our lights, when we shine up there, show that the paint job's fine. It's because you're using good lights that you can see that it's bad. So no money back. Look at the small print." Do you think there's something to learn from that? I do. I think that's exactly what we do with God. God says, "Look, your heart is rotten. Your heart is full of selfishness and greed. It's full of lust and unforgiveness and bitterness. Your heart is full of what the Bible calls sin." We say, no, it's not. Look, my heart's fine. I'm a nice person. I sometimes give money away. I help people across the road. I'm a good citizen. I read the right newspapers. I do my recycling. I'm a nice person. Stop, just cut it out. We're judging by our puny little torchlight, you know, the flashbulb on our iPhone. God's going to shine a massive light on the human heart. Well, where will your paint job look there? What would it look like? I've got to say, the debt that we owe God is much more serious than we usually realize. But the Bible says that God in his mercy has given us a solution. God offered his son. God gave his very best. God has taken what was most precious to him. God the Father offered up the delight of his eternal heart so that wicked people, selfish, greedy people, could be brought back into friendship, could be brought back into harmony and unity and family with him. It's an extraordinary, awesome story. And yet what can happen in our story is like what happened to this servant. We have this debt that's been paid for us. And instead of conducting all of our ongoing horizontal relationships in the light of this awesome vertical relationship, we shut people out from forgiveness. We turn our back on them. We cut them off. And we end up suffering. Do you remember in the story it says that he was handed over to the guards to pay his debt? I wonder what Jesus means by that. I'll tell you what I think it can mean is that if you choose to not forgive in your heart, if you say, no, I will hold on to my grudge, I'll hold on to my resentment, I won't forgive, I won't develop a forgiving heart towards this person, you suffer as much as you have ever suffered. In fact, you will end up suffering worse because you'll be carrying what they did to you and carrying as well the chains of your own bitterness. You'll walk around all your life with this heavy weight of resentment. You can't bear that. You'll carry it with you into eternity. It will only get heavier. I was watching an interview that Piers Morgan did with Rick and Kay Warren. They're from America. They have a son who had mental illness, and earlier in the year he procured an illegal gun from an unscrupulous salesman on the internet and shot himself. And Piers Morgan said to them, how do you feel towards this salesman on the internet? I think he was hoping to get them reacting, hoping to get them, you know, screaming and abusing. He said, how do you feel? And they said, we forgive him. And what struck me was what they said next. They said, we forgive him not really for his own sake, but for ours. Said, we can't carry unforgiveness of that kind. We lost our son. We can't carry the unforgiveness as well. So they said, we choose to forgive him. We choose to no more speak ill of him, to no more think ill of him, to no more do ill towards him. We forgive. And they are setting themselves free through that. Because Jesus set them free to forgive. And that's this verse in a nutshell. By the grace that we've received, we can forgive others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Sometimes when we fail to offer mercy, we don't realize we're the ones that will suffer the most. Because what we're doing is we're trying to solve our own problems. We're trying to put our own world right. Someone has wronged you, you want revenge. You want to engineer justice. You want to see that things go right. They never do. When we pick up the hatchet, when we try to find a way to square things off, we never cause anything but further conflict. Further antagonism, hostility. Things go further out of our control. The way the Bible calls us to operate is to say, I will trust God and his desire for justice more than my own. I will be merciful. And what you find as you do that, as you learn to show mercy to people, you don't just get released from the bondage of resentment, but you find God works in circumstances in ways that surprise you. Things go right. Things that you would hope others would get justice done, or you would think, oh, if I let go of this person, if I forgive this person, then right will suffer and wrong will triumph. Not so. What so often happens is we let go of someone in our heart and then we find God deals with it. God brings justice. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be clear and bring things to the police or be good citizens. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying we should hide things that should be brought to the light, but we should bring things to the light out of a spirit of justice and forgiveness, not out of selfish need for revenge. The two things are so, so different. And so we learn to trust God's desire for mercy rather than our own, and he will bring it to pass. How do we do this? I'm talking about this as if it's maybe sounding a little easy. I know it isn't easy, but there's more to be said. Let me just finish with a few hopefully practical, useful comments that are all from the Bible about how we learn to forgive. Remember that we do learn to forgive. It's not done in an instant. It is a moment. We do decide to forgive. It's an event, but it's also a process. We choose to forgive someone, but we have to go on choosing. We choose the next day, and then the day after that. That's why Jesus said, forgive the person 70 times 7. Forgive the person not just 7 times. Keep on forgiving. Because sometimes, even if they haven't wronged us again, we just need to choose to stick with the forgiveness principle in our heart. Knowing that God's working things for good. Knowing that God might even use the wrong that was done to us for good. We're not the victims of circumstance. God has a plan for our lives. We're trusting a good God who is working things together for good, and so we can trust in his process. Let me tell you as well, learn to pray for those who wrong you. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And he didn't just say it as a command, he said it as a huge aid to us. I find that when I've been wronged, even just this last week, thinking of someone that I was struggling with for a day or two, someone that I had difficulty with, and I was finding a temptation to be bitter towards this person, to entertain hard, unkind thoughts towards this person and protect myself against this person in a selfish way. And I decided one morning this week just to pray for them. I prayed. I really tried to pray my heart out. This has happened before with me. The more I pray for this person, the more I find myself feeling not just less hatred, but a kind of compassion for them. You pray for people, you start to feel love for them. Even if you start by praying for them in cold blood, it becomes a warm-blooded thing after a while. And that's the way it so often is with forgiveness. We choose to replace our personal selfish thoughts with thoughts for their good. We think deliberately about those things about such a person that are commendable, that are noble. If there's someone that you're feeling bitterness towards, choose every time you're tempted to think of them, to think of something about them you can honor, something noble about them. If you can't think of anything, think about noble things of God. Think about other things, whatever. Don't let your mind be filled with hatred. And then speak well of them. Choose to use words. Speak well to them. Show mercy to them. Show mercy behind their back. Use deeds, acts of forgiveness. Actual, deliberate, disciplined acts. How can I show forgiveness, not just in my thoughts, in my words, but in my deeds? You'll find that communicates enormously anyway. When someone needs forgiveness from you, it's one thing to be told, I forgive you. Sometimes an act is very powerful. Thomas Edison, when he made the first light bulb, they say that he handed over the first specimen to a boy who had to carry it from one place to another place. He smashed it on the way, fell over and smashed it by accident. What a terrible shame for the boy to carry for the rest of his life. Thomas Edison said, we'll make another one. They made the next prototype. The first thing he did with it was he found the boy who smashed the first one. He says, you're in charge of getting it from here to there again. So the boy was healed from that sense of shame because of some practical thing that Edison did to show practical mercy. How can you practically communicate forgiveness to someone? They may find it a very powerful and eloquent message, more than even our words might be. And you may find that you have to depend on God's help, because forgiveness, though it's something we need God's power for, the power that God gives us, he gives us not when we're being passive. We get power from God to show mercy, to overcome hatred, to get rid of grudges, usually in the act, in the decision. Sometimes the cold-blooded decision. I will not hold a grudge. I will love this person. It doesn't sound very warm, does it? It sounds not very promising. We want to have a moment of overwhelming love and joy and feel like forgiving, and then we'll forgive. That's fine. I'll forgive if I feel like forgiving. It's not always that way. The truth, the difficult truth is that sometimes we are called upon by God to act in faith, to step into forgiveness when we feel like we can't. Great example, another war example. When in the Second World War, the Nazis were gathering Jews up for the concentration camps in Holland, there was a Dutch Christian family who kept some Jewish refugees in their home, privately, secretly. A little girl called Corrie ten Boom, they were found out doing this, and her father and sister died in a camp along with thousands of Jews. Corrie ten Boom survived the war. Years later, she would travel around telling a story of how she got to see God's hand in terrible situations, God helping and protecting and using her to bring mercy to people. But during her talk on one occasion, there was a man in the audience who she seemed to recognize, and when he approached her afterwards to shake her hand, she realized he was one of the guards from the Gestapo, been responsible for her incarceration. And he seemed to be wanting to speak to her as a Christian brother. He was suggesting that he'd become a Christian. She'd spent years telling the story of how God had worked powerfully and brought mercy and, yeah, even forgiveness to people, and how God's power was there to forgive and heal people and change lives. And yet she found with this guard in front of her nothing but contempt. She couldn't forgive him. She felt nothing for him except loathing. This man's reaching out to her, longing to connect with this Christian sister and hoping that she might be able to receive him and forgive. And in the end, all she can do is just grab his hand. But as she did so, she says she felt like almost an electric pulse of warmth go through her. And as she stood there, she understood, realized that a handshake isn't enough. I must hug him. I must embrace him. And they stood there and warmth came. They hugged each other and they wept as a man and a woman, both sinners, both guilty before an awesome, perfect God of all kinds of impure sins of the heart, some expressed in hideous violence, some expressed in petty, childish sins that a little girl would commit in a domestic scene in Holland and a growing young woman traveling around, ordinary sins, but sins of the heart nevertheless. Both guilty, both stained, both covered with shame, had it not been for the grace of this God who gave his Son, who offers kindly, mercifully, astonishingly the best he had to cover our shame so we could be forgiven, embraced, welcomed home. In the light of all they had received, they were able to welcome each other into fellowship, forgiving. She forgave because of what she'd received. It's difficult. It's painful to forgive. No one should ever say, well, if God's so forgiving, why doesn't he just say, I forgive you? Why does he need to send his son Jesus to die for us? If he's so good at forgiving people, why does someone have to die? But you know, don't you, that it's painful to forgive? Of course it's painful. It's excruciating. Someone suffers when forgiveness happens, and God is no exception. God suffered death. And that's why we take bread, wine, that's why we celebrate, because God gave everything for our forgiveness, and so we can do the same. We can give generously to those who need our forgiveness, privately or expressed, however we do it. We forgive from the heart because of what's been done for us. And if this becomes something of a battle for you, then battle with Jesus. Battle with the forgiveness you've received. Abide to Jesus. Remain with Jesus. Stick close to Jesus daily. Learn to keep forgiving, even in cold blood. And you'll find increasingly, you find the emotional strength to do it more and more freely. We'll close there.